Well, let's open our Bibles to Psalm 95. Psalm 95. And if you've just started coming to church in the last month, my name is Chip Bernhard. And for the last almost 40 years, last weekend, I guess, might have been our anniversary weekend of starting our ministry here, 38 years ago, to be exact. And we had a great time. Thank you. We had a great time. I looked at Margie when it was time to come home, and I said, "You ready to go?" And she kind of was a little reluctant. And she said, "How about you?" And I said, "Yeah." But the point of it all was we were so grateful for the break. Very, very grateful. And if it wasn't for our love for you, we might have stayed a little longer. But it was a really, really thing. Thank you very much for the privilege. Thanks for the staff for extra work that they did to keep this place moving. And we love our church. We love our break. And we're glad to be back in the saddle today and looking forward to what God has for us in the days to come. $50 billion from now, you won't care who won the Super Bowl. You won't care about President Biden, and you won't care about the first 3 weeks of President Trump's presidency, the second term, and you won't care about some old pastor named Chip. But what you will care about is the worship and praise we give to our great God and Savior. He is the subject of our talk today, and it's based on our devotional book that Warren Wiersbe on being transformed and the metamorphosis of our souls, really, as we draw closer and closer to God. And tomorrow's reading is Psalm 95, so act surprised when you turn the page. And we cheated and looked a little bit ahead. And here is this psalm. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the what? Say it again. The Lord is the one more time. The Lord is the
great God.
Amen. And you might as well keep going. And also the great king above all gods. In his hands are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord, our maker, for he is, mark that word, he's our God. We're the people of his pasture and the flock of his care. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in Meribah and as you did at Massa in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me, for though they had seen what I did. For 40 years, I was angry with that generation, and I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray. They have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. Psalm 95. How many of you remember 2.5 years ago when I preached this sermon? I was afraid of that. I don't remember what I preached before I left. So, we actually, when we did our Bible readings through the book of Psalms, this was one of the passages that we chose to preach on, and I worked on a pretty good outline. I was actually kind of proud of it, and when I saw that it was this fit well in our sermon series on how we draw closer to how the Lord transforms us through worship. Psalm 95, I thought, well, you got to do something a little fresher than that. And so this is Psalm 95, part two. This is all the stuff I didn't get a chance to say 2.5 years ago, and a whole new outline that I think will guide us through this text very, very well. There are lots of invitations in this text. In fact, twice, and maybe implied in a third time, you are invited. The word in the text is come. This is an invitation by God to come. To come into his presence, to come into the presence of the King of the universe. And it's very important that you take this invitation very seriously. Because this is an opportunity to talk about worship and what it does for us, why it's important, and certainly how God is involved in all of that. At the end of the day, there's nothing more important than the worship and praise of our God. It's what we were made to do. It's what God wants us to do every Lord's Day. We're called to come together and worship together and give him praise. And so we worship him. And we worship him outside of the church. Like, worship isn't just an hour and 15 minutes of corporate time. It's a part of our life. We worship him when we're alone. We worship him when we pray, when we read our devotions, when we study God's word. We worship him when we are out and seeing the handiwork of God. And you can look at all of that, and you can certainly say to God on your own, privately, before the Lord, you made that. And I worship you. You're great. You worship him when you go to work, doing a good job. It's all a reflection in God. You worship him when you serve the Lord in children's ministries or security or cleanup or whatever it is. It's all a part of our worship. So I think a couple of years ago, I came up with this working definition. Now, a working definition means the pastor holds the right to tweak it in the years to come. So far, I'm still holding to this one, but worship is rightly understanding who God is and responding enthusiastically, obediently, and respectfully. It's rightly understanding who God is, and of course, that's a lifetime journey. It's not like we're born instantly and understand the greatness of God. It's a continual journey. And it's responding enthusiastically, obediently, and respectfully. And there's a lot of lettuce in Psalm 95. There's lots of lettuce patches in Psalm 95. A lettuce patch, of course, is, and by the way, iceberg lettuce, please. Wedge. Iceberg, best. I know the other kind is better for you, but I'm a lettuce guy if you got the iceberg kind. And so there's a lot of lettuce here. There's let us sing, let us shout, let us come, let us bow, let us kneel. And that's going to be our outline this morning. We'll just follow the lettuce and wherever it takes us. Now, please note that this lettuce is plural. That while it's appropriate for us individually to draw near to God and to acknowledge his goodness, there's something collective that's supposed to happen with the congregation, that you're supposed to come together. It's a calling together of the people of God to join together. In the Old Testament, they would do it in the temple courts. They would gather together in the temple courts, and they would sing, and they didn't have a room quite like this, and they didn't have a beautiful sound system and the extra technology that we have, but they had hearts, and they had songs, and they had instruments. And they would gather together on their occasion, and they would worship, and we gather together, and we have the advantage of having a very talented worship pastor, amen? A very talented worship team who practice hours so that our worship in the presence of God is our best sacrifice of praise that we can offer. And we sing those songs, and we give him glory and honor when we gather together. So we come together, and we agree together. When we come together, we agree together on how great God is, how good he has been to us. And there's six things I'd like to draw your attention to, the five lettuces and one closing thought, as we kind of study through Psalm 95 today and get to know how to worship God the best we possibly can. So the first one is, let us sing. Come. Let us sing. Now, if you sing in the shower, good for you. Just close the door so the rest of the family can't hear it, right? I have a habit of turning on Christian music when I'm in the bathroom getting ready to come. I just love to have Christian praise music. I want that to be part of the first experience. So I have a little portable speaker that I have. I hook it up to my phone, and I'm praying praise worship music as I'm getting ready, and I crank it up. And so no matter how loud the shower is, I'm still hearing the songs, and I'm still hearing it all. And I'm sometimes I sing, but I don't sing loud enough to go beyond the four walls. For lots of reasons. But we're supposed to sing. And this isn't just a solo that you sing in the shower. This is a singing together of the people of God. We come together and we sing. Now, I've said we can worship God in lots of ways. You can worship God through your tears. We can worship God when we bow down. We can worship God when we dance. We can worship God, well, some of you can. I'm not the best dancer. Some of us can worship God through the clashing of cymbals and clapping of hands and the lifting of hands. We come together and we sing. It was a blessed time this morning, wasn't it, to have an extended time of worship and just enter into that singing together. We come and we sing, and it's an important part of what we do. Secondly, let us shout aloud. We're supposed to shout. I think I called this be loud 2.5 years ago. This is vocal public praise. This is vigorous, joyful, grateful praise. This is not subdued and somber and reverent. More on that in just a bit. Some worship traditions are only like the softer side of life. You know what I mean? Some Christian people, they only worship and sing very softly. And I think they're missing out on the vibrancy of what this instruction is, because there's some things that need to be said loudly. There are some celebrations that just aren't good enough to just hold inside. I'm a sports fan. I love it when my team wins. I don't know what team you're pulling for today. And don't send any emails, but I'm kind of thinking it's Eagles' turn today. I got one. And all of you Kansas City people, next year I'll say Kansas City, okay? So don't worry. And there's going to be somebody's going to have a parade in downtown Kansas or downtown Kansas City or downtown Philadelphia. They're going to have a parade. And one of my great moments that I remember, and I think I'll remember as long as the Lord lets me, is when the recent Milwaukee Bucks won the NBA championship, and we had the parade downtown. Were you there? You should have been there. It was fantastic. My boys and kids and several of the grandkids, we all went down there, and we made fools of ourselves. And we were cheering, and they were coming down, and I'm going, yeah, yeah, there he is, yeah, Giannis, yeah. Maybe. It was fun. And we entered into that. We weren't singing, but we were loud. And when you go to a game and you wonder, you know, why do those people cheer? Some of you are more subdued personality. And you're going, why do those people cheer? Well, I'm just going to tell you, I played a little bit of sports. You play better when people cheer. Anybody agree with that? You do. They call it home court advantage. It's something special about the home court when the fans, I mean, there's like a little adrenaline that starts to flow and it like gets you going. And there's a sense in which there is great joy that is supposed to happen when the people of God get together. We're supposed to come and sing for joy to the Lord and shout aloud. Because there was an event in history a couple thousand years ago that was better than any NFL championship, Super Bowl, or NBA championship. And it was the day, 3 days after Jesus Christ was buried, or was crucified and buried, and 3 days later, he rose from the dead and gave us victory over sin and hope for tomorrow that we all will live forever in eternity. And that is a victory we ought to get loud about every single Sunday we come and praise the Lord. If you can't get excited about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, then drink some more coffee. There is no more life. Am I right? There is no more life transforming truth than the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when you gather together and I remind you and you remind me together of the greatness of what God has done, it's an occasion for us to crank it up a notch. He's the center of our worship. Just like the sun is the center of our solar system, so God is the center of all of our adoration and praise. And I want to say this carefully, and for those of you who disagree, it's okay. We'll still be friends. Christianity is emotional. Even for people with German descent. Now, you can abuse emotionalism. Is that right? You absolutely can abuse emotionalism. I lost my clock, and if I don't pull it up again, you guys will never get out of here. And I think there are some forms of Christianity that abuse it. And it's all emotion. And it's sad story after happy story. And they kind of just manipulate your emotions to the whole point of we're working up in a frenzy. And manipulating emotions is not a good thing. I will never forget as long as I live. I think we were babysitting some of the grandkids. And I don't know, something was told. And we had that they had to do something, and one of the people didn't want to do it. And be careful so the names don't get out here. I want to protect the guilty. And so somewhere there might have been a whine, and there might have been a and the one grandkid say, don't worry, Grandpa, they're just trying to manipulate us with their emotions. It happened to be my grandson. And I went, that kid's a genius. Kid's an absolute genius. You can be manipulated by emotions. You know what I'm talking about? Look, I want everybody to understand. We're not talking about that. I don't manipulate you with emotions. Kyle doesn't manipulate you with emotions. This isn't just about hype it up. This is about content filled response to the way God has made us. You were made by God with emotions to feel, to express. And it's James Montgomery Boyce, one of my favorite authors anywhere, and he's written some great commentaries on the Psalms, who happens to be a Presbyterian, who aren't known for their emotional worship. James Boyce says this, who's now in heaven: singing expresses human thought emotionally, and Christianity is a feeling religion. More particularly, singing expresses joy, and the Bible's religion at its heart is joyful. And I want to say that there are times when we sing, when you think about the content of the greatness of our God and the victory that was provided, and somehow that hits you as a wave of truth for you to respond somehow emotively, even when we're not comfortable and necessarily wired to do it, to let your soul enter into the expression of gratitude to God for what he's done for you. So sometimes it's a tear that rolls down our cheeks. Like it hits you, a phrase will hit you of scripture and a song, and you're going, oh, you did that for me. Or I've experienced that. Or this week, you're thinking through what happened this week as you're singing your songs, and you're just going, God did that for me. Get happy. Get excited about it. And my German friends, crank it up a notch. So let us sing. Let us shout. And I want to keep the S's going here. So the third one is, let us sense his blessing. Or be thankful. Let's sense his blessing. Give thanks. Thanksgiving is the highest form of faith that there is. It's you did it, Lord. Thank you. It's acknowledging that you didn't do it on your own, that God did that for you. And the really highest form of thanksgiving is to thank him when the answer to your prayers was no. Right? You've been praying and knocking and praying and knocking, and God said, no, that's not my plan for you. And you praise him anyway. That's what the Apostle Paul did. Remember, Paul had a thorn in the flesh, and he prayed to the Lord. I mean, the Bible says three times. I'm sure it was three times, but come on. If you're Paul and you're passionate like Paul, don't you think it was probably a little more than three times? Lord, if there's any way you could take this thorn away, I'd sure appreciate it. And I'm sure it was passionate. I'm sure it was sincere. And God didn't do it. And Paul gave thanks anyway. And if you want one more example of it, I mean, Jesus himself, right? Father, if there's any way to change the plan here, I mean, I know I surrendered to do your plan, and I came to earth to do your plan, but I'm about to go to the cross. And if there's any other way, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Did God change the plan? He didn't change the plan. Did Jesus die? He did. So there are times when we go through the Christian life where we pray and ask God, and the answer is no, or not yet. And real spiritual mature people are able to say, I thank him when he gives me the answers, because he does. He's answered so many of my prayers. Yours too, right? He has answered lots of them. And you give him praise for those, but I think you learn to thank the Lord when your prayers don't go answered, and you understand that when they don't go answered, you learn that his grace is sufficient to meet you in your time of need. And then you have another reason to give him thanks. You give him thanks for his saving grace. You give him thanks for his sustaining grace. But by all means, give him thanks. Thank him. Thank him. Thank you. I've said this before multiple times. Let me say it one last time. Unexpressed gratitude communicates ingratitude. Right? You say, well, I got it in my heart. Well, if you don't say it, you'd get no points. Unexpressed gratitude communicates ingratitude. You got to say it out loud. Often. And then he gives us some great reasons that you can be thankful. And these aren't exhaustive, but they're certainly good ones. They're top of the list. This is why you sing. This is why you shout. This is why you're thankful and you can sense his blessings in your life. First of all, because he's the rock of our salvation. There are times when you drive down in the center city, and there are churches and church corners, and I've seen this multiple times. I think it's a great name for a church. I think we ought to rename our church. The Rock of Our Salvation Church. And that's a good name. He's the rock of our salvation. It's not moving. It's for sure. He's our Savior. It's a reality that hits us. And I want to give you this perspective from this old guy to you today. Most of us don't have solo voices, and we won't sing solos in church. But all of us, I hope, all of us have experienced God in our lives in such a way to know that our sins are forgiven and our eternal destiny is secure. And if you got nothing else on your list when you come to church, it's been a hard, hard week. And you're going, oh, man, my list is pretty small. He didn't do much for me. Well, first of all, you weren't listening or watching. But secondly, here's the point. Shout aloud to the rock of your salvation. If you can't get excited about the day you were saved, there's something wrong with your soul. There are certain events in time you should never get over. Do you know what I mean? You just don't get over it. You don't get over the day you're married. I just never get over it. I never get over the fact that she said yes. It's a miracle. Truly, it's a miracle. And don't ever get over the day you were born again. Don't get over it. Think about it a lot. He's the rock of our salvation. If you come in and your heart's a little cold and somebody took your parking place and you're not real happy, and you walk into this place and you're going, my soul stinks. Here's where you start. But on November 25th, 1963, I was born again. You saved me from my sin, Lord. And I don't ever want to get over it. And once you start there, man, the rest of it starts to get into perspective. He's our Savior. Cherish it. And if you're here today and there's never been a rock of your salvation moment in your life, stay tuned. I'm going to talk to you just a few minutes. Because he's our Savior, because he's our great God and our great King, verses 3 and 4. I love it. It's not just the God, that'd be good enough. And it's not just he's the King, he's the great God and he's the great King. And understanding the greatness of God produces awe and appreciation of his greatness and goodness to us. There are a lot of things that our culture regards as great, but there is nothing greater than God. God is great. God is good. And he's not only the great God and the great King, but if you really want to say it straight, and I want to say this as respectfully as I can, and I want you to be respectful about it too, he's above all gods. So our Hindu friends and our Muslim friends and friends of the Sikh faith And they have their religions, and I respect their religions, and you should respect them too. Do not disrespect them and their gods. But here's what you need to know that is true. They don't know this. They don't have the Holy Spirit who bears witness with our spirit that our God is the true God. You understand that? They don't have that. But here's what you know when you come to worship. You know that of all the gods in the world and all the religions of the world, there is the one true great God, and he is your God. And he is the God above all gods. There's no God like him in the universe. And you know him. And this description of him, he is our great God. He is our great king. He's above all others. That's why the psalmist will say often, no one can compare to you, Lord. Nobody can compare to you. Now, don't go knocking on the door of your religious friends who don't believe in Christianity and tell them, you know, Pastor Chip told me your God's nothing. It's not the way to approach it. Here's the way to approach it. You live your life in such a way as they can see that your God is great. And you show them love and grace. And someday they're going to ask you, why do you go to church every Sunday morning? Why are you so nice in this neighborhood? And you're going to be able to tell them because you have a great God and a great king who rules over the affairs of the universe. And then because he's our owner, he owns everything. In his hands are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. Like he owns them. He made them. The sea is his. He made it. In his hands, he formed it. He's our great creator. He's the creator. He created the world for us to enjoy, to look around and to give him even more glory so that you can understand how great he is. And God created you to have a relationship with the true and living God and to look around and see his greatness. No one can completely fathom. I think to myself sometimes, I don't know what I'd do if I didn't believe in a creator. I heard some guy on the radio yesterday. He was talking about, he really believes that there are aliens from other planets that are coming to Earth. Look, I don't know your position on that, and I don't want to, you know, I don't really want to argue about it. But his point was that, well, there has to be life on other planets, because over billions and billions of years, like our universe had life, so their universe has to have life too. And I thought to myself, no, the only reason we have life is because God created it. There would not be life if God didn't create it. And I thought, that poor guy, you know, he's not sleeping at night worrying about some alien coming from some other universe. And then I just love this phrase, in his hands are the depths of this earth. The sea is his. The depths of the sea were the scariest place to be when this verse was written. If you were in a boat on water and a storm came up, good luck for you. They didn't have the technology we have. They didn't have the boats we have. And even we've learned when tsunamis come, it really doesn't matter what kind of boat you have. The sea can be a scary place. And the psalmist is drawing attention to the fact that he's the creator, but he says, just so you know, that the creator, God, created the scariest place on the earth. And his hand made it. And his hand controls it. And it just got me thinking about the hand of God. That the hand of God is strong, powerful. That the hand of God is kind. The hand of God can swing a hammer and pound it hard. And the hand of God can come and dry a tear. It's tender. And I was thinking about hands. I was thinking about the times in Buck's chapels when my little devotion was finished, we would always stand and hold hands to pray. And it was a symbol of unity, and they wanted to do it, so this is what we did. We held hands and prayed at the end of every chapel. And I can tell you, I felt like a puny little nothing when I would hold hands with these 7-foot NBA giants whose hands enveloped my puny little paw in such a ways. So I would try to make up for the lack of size with how hard I would squeeze. Just so they know I'm not a complete wimp just because my hands are small. Now, I think I have average size hands, but compared to them, several of them, I'd compare hands, like their fingers come out to here, which is why they can grab that ball. My hands didn't feel real powerful or very important when we closed in prayer. But I love this picture of the hand of God. In his hands are the depths of the earth. What do we know about the hands of God? Well, here's one thing I want you to be reminded of. When we pass from this life to the next, and you're welcomed home by the Savior, my guess is one of the first things we'll see is the nail-scarred hands of Jesus. And you'll be overwhelmed once more time. He did it for me. He died for me. In his hands show his love. We used to sing a chorus. We don't sing it much anymore. We got to get Kyle to help us. I thought about having us sing it, having Kyle come up. He would have done it. But I just Googled this little chorus. He's got the whole world in his hands. Some of you white-haired people know that song. Dude, I don't think the kids sing it anymore. But I found it on YouTube by a special group of people that I've grown to love. And I couldn't bring them here this Sunday. Although they did come to our church several years ago. It's a highlight I'll never forget. It was the African Children's Choir. And they sing with such enthusiasm and such spirit of love. And can I say emotion? That I wanted you to watch. It's 2 minutes. I want you. And if you want to sing along, you can. Get the gist of the song. It's exactly what we're talking about. You have to dance like that too when you sing it. So when you're discouraged and you're wondering, does God still love me? You just start singing, he's got the whole world. And you're part of that. And if you can do it like the African Children's Choir, then you get extra points, right? Here's a final reason to praise him and give him thanks, and that is because he's our shepherd. Verse 7, he's our God. We are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Now, he's our great God. Yep, true. He's our great king. Yep. We respect him. But the psalmist wants us to go another step. He's also our shepherd. And the shepherd is the warmth part of it. It's the loving part of it. It's the caring part. It's not just a king who barks out orders. It's a shepherd who cares for his sheep. This is his tenderness. This is his protection and his provision for us because he loves us. And the best part of Psalm 95 is this personal part, verse 7. He's our God. If you mark your Bibles, circle the word our. Again, it separates us from all the other religions. Nobody else has a personal connection to God like we do. He's our God. And you give him thanks for it, that he loves you, that he cares for you, that he takes you along the paths of life, and he provides for you like a shepherd. And then it's as if this scene shifts. It's as if everything kind of changes. It goes from this exuberant, loud, hip, hip, hooray for God. Look at all he's done for us. To this rather somber, reverent sense that not only do we go crazy for God and sing joys and exuberant, but there comes a time when you go, whoa, slow down. And then maybe our more subdued friends can lead us in worship. And this is kind of a somber, reverent time. This is a time when you bow down and you get into a position of submission before the Lord. This is getting on your knees, which for those of us who are getting older, we get on our knees, we are really helpless because it may take us a half an hour to get back up. And I know that some of us have physical challenges and bending on our knees may not be the wisest thing to do. But I want to just say this. If you can occasionally, maybe not in church, but if you can occasionally, and don't do it so that the whole family sees it because they'll all know you're just showing off. But somewhere, sometime, if you really love God, you humble yourself and get on your knees before him. It'll do something for you. It'll show your submission to him, your respect that you give. Etched in my mind is a scene I saw from my mom down through the years in her bedroom, beside her bed. I can't remember. I remember the bed was made. I don't know if it was a Saturday and I wasn't going to school, if it was before I went to school. I can't get the time frame, but I remember my mom kneeling beside her bed regularly for her prayers. Now, when she got older, she didn't do that. And I remember looking in her bedroom, and there she was wiping tears, and I was just a little kid. And I'm thinking something really bad happened, you know. And then now I know she was praying something really bad wouldn't happen to me, my sister. She was on her knees and just taught me something. There has to be a moment in our spiritual journey of transformation. It doesn't really happen if you don't get to the point of submission to God, where you say to him, I surrender all. Everything I give to you. Being on your knees is a way of expressing we're small, he's in charge, he's the king. John the Baptist put it this way, he must increase and I must decrease. So occasionally it's good for us to humble ourselves and bow down in worship, kneel before the Lord our Maker, because he's our God. When you submit to him. And maybe it would be good for some of you here today just to use today's church service to be another opportunity for you to go low and submit. And whether you're on your knees physically, but at least you're on your knees spiritually and you're saying, Lord, I submit to you. There's stuff I'm not doing I'm supposed to be doing. There's stuff I'm doing I gotta stop. I submit. And you wave the white flag of surrender to him. Fifth, I think it's implied. Let us soften our hearts and keep them on the path. Come today. If you hear his voice, are you listening to his voice? Do you come listening for his voice? You won't hear it unless you listen for it. And his voice comes through his word, through a song, through a word spoken in a lesson or a sermon. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and we listen. And by listening, it softens our hearts. There were some illustrations of rebellion that he talks about, but one of the things he wants worship to do is soften our hearts. Because soft hearts, go down to verse 10, don't go astray. See the hearts that go astray? You don't want to be one of those. You want to have a soft heart. You want to have a tender heart. I had a guy stop me after the first service. It was so sweet. He said, Pastor Chip, I've prayed the prayer with you in church, and I've accepted the Lord as my Savior, but every time I hear the gospel presented, I want to do it again. I just want to do it again because I just feel like, what's wrong with me? And I said, there's nothing wrong with you. I'll tell you what you have. You have a soft heart. That's what you have. When the gospel is presented, you don't have a hard heart. You don't say, well, I don't need that. You know you need rescue. And I said, if he's rescued you, God's not prompting your heart so that you'll be rescued again. He's already rescued you. He's just making you realize how great he is, and you have a soft heart, and you don't need to pray the prayer again. You just need to join the forces of praise and worship to God and tell him how grateful you are that he's come. And sometimes we're a little rebellious, but we don't show it. It's just like an inward rebellion. And you can sit, and by the way, you can even kneel, and you can come to church, and you can sit here and do nothing, and everybody can think everything's just fine on the outside. If you don't make a decision to humble yourself before Almighty God, admit you're a sinner, accept him as Savior, and live for him, and submit to him, and surrender to him, and follow his leading in your life, you are inwardly rebelling against him. You're not giving him worship and praise. We come together. We don't harden our hearts. We soften our hearts. And we want God to nudge us to the next step of transformation. Which leads me to the last thing I want to say. And for those of you that were waiting, okay, you said you were going to say something at the end? Okay, here it is. Come today to this great God. Come today. The invitation, come, is... and it's very important. I want everybody to know. Do you know what today means? You know what today means? Don't overthink it. Right now. Not at 5 o'clock or 5:20 or whenever the kickoff is. Right now. Today means right now. Today means tomorrow may be too late. Today means he's got your heart. He's prompting. He's knocking. You hear him. You feel him. You know it's true. Today means respond to his prompting right now. Don't put it off. Don't harden your heart and say, I'm not going to do it today. That's the evil one snatching the seed of the truth that's been planted in your life. Jesus says this, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What is the rest that's talked about in Psalm 95? What is the rest that we all need? It is rest for our souls to know that our sins are forgiven, our eternal destiny is secure. You pass from this life to the next, and you know he's going to be there waiting for you. Look, I don't know if you've been invited to any Super Bowl parties today. Some of you are going to Super Bowl parties a lot. Man, I was at Costco yesterday. There's some Super Bowl parties going on. There's a lot of people there buying up the same stuff I was trying to buy. Well, I hope you all have an invitation to some great party that you're going to go to. But I want you to know, you will never be invited to anything more special than the invitation that God gives you today to come to him. You come to him and you worship. You give him glory. Come to him and find forgiveness of sins. Nobody any better will ever invite you to anything better than his invitation to come. Pray with me. Father, we just touched Psalm 95. It's so rich, and it's so important to our spiritual journeys. Corporate worship draws us closer to Jesus. You're worthy of our best praise. You've done so much for us. Your character, goodness, your holiness. We bow in submission after we acknowledge your greatness, and we thank you for including us. And we leave this church today doing your bidding, listening to what you want us to do, and we're going to do it with your help. I'm especially concerned, Lord, for anybody here who's heard the gospel one more time, an invitation to come, and they're going to walk out of here unchanged. Please, Lord, may nobody do that today. Draw all our hearts close to you. And every Sunday that we come, may we give our best worship. In Jesus' name, amen.